is the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD.
AM 930. Good morning.
Jonathan Schweitzer is... Jonathan Schweitzer is a pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel. Welcome, sir.
Welcome, thank you.
Tom Sandy is the husband of one of the pastors at Damascus Wesleyan. Her name's Kelly. His name's Tom. Welcome. Tom has been involved in youth ministries, went to a Christian school, read lots of stuff, and is very confused, and we're here to straighten him out. Seriously.
You know what makes him confused is he thinks he's going to straighten us out.
Yeah. Has he got another thing coming?
Yeah, that's the confusion right there.
It's not that we aren't in need of straightening, but we refuse to be straightened.
That's right. For me, of all people.
Yeah. So, yes. Anyway, for the last 3 weeks, we've had Tom on with John going back and forth, and I think we've finally begun to realize a little bit of what we're talking about. And
I blame me.
It's been a long, slow, arduous journey. But by the way, the
fallen
show.
Fallen short of the law.
I need to thank Putman Plumbing and Heating for sponsoring your show. Putman Plumbing and Heating, how can we make you smile?
Smile.
Here's the deal. We've been debating how important the law really is in the grand scheme of things, particularly when it comes to salvation. You know, it's all about God's choice and our accepting of His choice of us. And the law, to use Tom's words from previous show, it's. Doesn't really amount to a hill of beans. It's not really that important kind of thing. Well, I mean, I'm trying to paraphrase.
Okay, that's not exactly how I worded it, but we'll go with that.
A hill of beans and irrelevant are words that came out of your mouth,
yes,
young man.
As it affected our fulfillment, not the law itself. There's two separate things. Sorry, I'm going to split some more hairs. We've been doing
our fulfillment of what? You keep using that word fulfillment.
Of the law?
Of the law. Like whether we, let's say, if it were a test.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, statistically speaking, I'll say the law is a test, and I'd be surprised if most of us get over 60% on a daily basis.
Right, but here's the point, and this is why. And so you're saying if we get most of them wrong, that doesn't really matter because God's chosen us. We need to accept His choice of us, and that's what really matters. I'm saying that the fact that we would maybe get most of them wrong is the point. That's why we have the law, to demonstrate our need for a holy and perfect God. And we've talked a little bit on the show the last couple of weeks about, you know, plan A, plan B kind of thing. God, I think, has had one plan from the very beginning.
Sure.
It wasn't like, okay, Adam and Eve screwed it up, and so now we need a fallback plan. And He huddled up, all right, Holy Spirit, what do you think? All right, and Jesus steps up and says, or the Son, wasn't Jesus at that point, right? He was the Son, the Word, steps up and says, I'm going to go deep. Hit me with the long one, and it'll score a glorious touchdown in the end zone. It wasn't like that at all. It wasn't like they had to, you know, have some sort of new revised game plan at halftime. From the very beginning, God is perfect. We agree.
Sure.
Yeah, right? That's what I feel like, and you're arguing that somehow God made a mistake in giving
now,
a law.
I will say that Troy made a mistake in understanding. We're saying the same thing. He's saying that the big part is the fact that we fall short, and that's what I'm saying too.
Okay.
I'm saying that, you know what? We've already fallen short. It happened. It happens every day, almost every moment, no matter what's going on at some level and that kind of stuff. You cringe when I said most of us at best would finish at 60% of the law. And you think you're like 85, 90 or something?
No. It's more like because I'm like 10.
Yeah, I was going to say.
1%.
I'd be thrilled if I was in the teens.
So I believe that is the strong point, and that we are going to fall short. But my point is, and I think where we're having some frustration, apart from what you just said, and I'll get back to that, is that you're saying that, you know, it's the fact that we fall short, and I'm saying, that's it. But it doesn't matter how far we fall short, whether we fall short and get a 1%, or whether we get a 98, we still fall short. And that...
I cannot accept that.
Okay, so you're saying that Christ is only good enough for those people who score a 10%.
No, I'm saying Christ is good enough to cover all of it.
Okay.
So I'm not saying that, but to then extend the argument to the point that, well, you know, I have sinned. You know, I once lied to my second grade teacher about something, and so I'm already guilty, so I'm just going to go axe murder the next door neighbor because they're all basically the same. What's the difference? It's irrelevant, doesn't amount to a hill of beans.
Well, right, he who right, did say thou right, shalt not lie also said, no, I'm just kidding. and if we've broken one aspect of the law, we've broken all. But in any event, that's obviously the opposite extreme. And as I've already stated, that, you know, Paul, and I completely agree, stated that we shouldn't sin more so that we can just flaunt grace.
Right. You notice how he put himself up with Paul on that one? Paul and I agree on this one.
No, I said Paul said. Paul said, I agreed with Paul, meaning that I should, he's in the Bible, that we shouldn't sin so grace should abound. But to me, it's all an intention thing. It's not an immediate results thing. It's about how did you decide that
you
were going
to... Do you feel like somebody overemphasized the law to you at some stage in life? Like, I'm trying to get at the root of why this... Because I feel like what you're saying is something
Troy
that we all know
stop,
to be true.
Stop talking about the law. I mean, first of all...
Is this true about you, Troy?
Not that I know, all the time. But I did it.
I mean, yeah, this past three or four shows, that's all he's been talking about.
right.
Yeah, well, yeah. That's
you're
true.
Right, he has. Yeah, yeah. Troy, stop that.
Okay. I'm sorry. Be licentious. Go ahead.
So, where does that leave us?
It leaves us in,
Why are you so motivated to draw this distinction? Do you feel like the church at large does not make an effective distinction between... what our salvation is based upon?
Well, do you have an answer? Because I think I know the answer.
Well, go ahead, speak up. I got another thought, but let's hear what you have to say, Troy. It can't be about the law, though.
I think it's because right, we haven't gotten into this yet, but Tom, you know, has a high view of our ability to attain perfection, and if he changes the importance of the law, and that takes a lot of the pressure off what your definition of perfection is. You remove the law, well, I've already sinned, so I've already, perfection's out the window. But if you say, well, perfection doesn't, the law isn't what's important here, all of a sudden perfection's attainable because you're measuring it by some standard other than the law. Am I getting close to anything?
Well, actually, I'm arguing the same thought. I mean, Wesley would say that is Christian perfection, but I'm saying that is all aspects of it. It's not about so much the results as at the end of the day, say, I got a 25%. But it's all about looking back and saying, you know what, today did I try to please God? Did I try to get involved in what he was doing as best I could?
Yeah, but what's missing there then is having the repentance and sorrow for where you have fallen short, and then that bringing you to raise up Christ and magnify, you know, wasn't Jonathan, but another pastor that I have high regard for said, you know, big sinner, big savior.
Right.
So the more you recognize your sin and your
sure,
fallenness and the fact that you missed 75 or more out of 100,
right,
and emphasizing that,
sure,
emphasizing that you fall short, elevates Christ, and then you can celebrate that. And I think that brings more joy than to say, well, it really doesn't matter whether I fulfill it or not, and I fell short, but I tried hard today. I think you end up with a small Savior then because you minimize what he accomplished in his act of obedience throughout his entire life, and then in his obedience unto death on the cross. I think there's, for me, and maybe I'm overemphasizing the law, maybe I'm guilty of that, but for me that is so central to people really internalizing what it means to have a Savior. Because then that will motivate you to want to do what you're talking about. It gives you that right motivation.
Like the Apostle Paul at the end of his life writing 1 Timothy, he says, I am the chief of sinners. You know,
right,
like we just read in Mother Teresa's, you know, letters that just came out recently that she felt a great distance from God, you know, in her later years. I think that the weight of sin in terms of our acceptance with God is huge, you know, that he who is forgiven much loves much.
Sure.
You know, and my acceptance before God is defined by the extent to which he has shown me grace.
Well, I think it's a matter of timing, based on what Troy said. My argument, if you want to call it that,
sure,
and not that I would disagree with what you said at all.
Sure.
But
of course not.
is to live in an aspect or celebrate prior to that God's already done this. I don't have to worry about it as much as the only part I have to worry about from this point on is worrying about making the decision to please him. So I'm celebrating before the fact, that God's already done it. And Troy's saying, oh, and I need to repent now. And I'm not saying don't repent, but I'm saying repent as needed and as often as needed, but live in the victory that Christ has already done it, and go forth from that point on to love people and love God. And anything.
Okay, and I have to tell you, from what you're telling me, it sounds to me like you've spent a significant portion of your life in Christ in an environment where you were left feeling like you just never measure up, you just never measure up, you just never measure up. And the reason I say that is because if there's a pendulum swing, mm-hmm. and Christ is the plumb line. Thank you, Troy. Christ is the plumb line. You're swinging a direction in your emphasis that feels to me like you're trying to compensate for an overemphasis early in life. And I've even felt sometimes that those people that are more likely to emphasize total depravity, you know, in the need for us to have a big God, oftentimes are reflecting a certain life testimony, you know, that is the case. Now, having gone subjective on the whole thing, I think that what counts is faith expressing itself through love. I think yes, the intention is very important, but for a person that's grown up underneath of an environment that was overly legalistic and overly heavy and overly law-oriented or holiness-oriented in such a way that it left this sense of heaviness, you know, like, oh, no, I'm not quite measuring up to God. Well, yeah, I mean, be free. Celebrate the fact that at long last you know in your heart of hearts that God accepts you for who you are on the basis of your desire to serve him. And, man, you never had to measure up. I would say absolutely. But, Troy, I'd also say at the same time that you know what? If you've grown up in an environment where you just haven't known the love of God, you've been far from the love of God for whatever reason, you know, and you've just felt like your life situation was falling apart and you just needed God himself to reach down and pull you out, man, celebrate that because he, that's what he's done. But in, like you're saying, it's hard for us to get past our perspectives. I'd say at some level, I do see that coming into play because I know a guy that I'm always interacting with that makes the same exact clarification that you do, and it makes sense to me only when I think of it in terms of his testimony, his personal testimony. But when he tries to explain it outside of his personal testimony, I'm like, you know what? You're overemphasizing things, and you're underemphasizing things, and it's okay for you to do for yourself, but when you're preaching to the rest of the body of Christ, you got to be very careful to not just preach out of, well, you got to be careful to put your testimony and your theology together. It's got to be.
And I, of course, would say that I believe there should be a balance, okay, in it in its entirety. And yes, I have been emphasizing one aspect of it, and I'll get to that in here just a second. But the other aspect of it is in my own defense, I have quoted scripture that validates what you have said. Shall we, you know, sin more than
grace? No. Yeah, I agree. No, I'm with you.
So, but the reason why,
nevertheless, you lean a certain direction.
I do.
You're not denying what we're saying, but Troy was saying, you're leaning in a direction that feels, for whatever reason, off to Troy and I. And so, yeah, I'm saying that I think probably it's likely that your testimony would shed light on that.
Hmm. Possibly.
And something that I wanted to chime in and give you a sense of why I'm reacting is, part of it, by the way, is, you know, we don't want to be boring anymore. We did 3 years of boring. We don't want to be boring anymore. So we got to have a little bit of, you know, lightning sparks.
Wait, there's
going
a lot of people out there that do not think that we've been boring for the last few years.
Well, you've got a low standard.
And thank you very much is what I'm sure you meant to say.
Talk about legalism. Now I'm never going to measure up.
But it really, I think, particularly given our culture that we're in now,
yeah,
it's a really important point for us to make, to be clear that, yes, we're free in Christ.
Yeah.
We're set free from the bondage to sin because of his perfect obedience and obeying the law,
yep,
right? Which is all of what you're saying, and I agree with all of that. And then the next thing that you have a couple of times gone on to say, and then we then have this motivation to do the right thing. What is that right thing? The right thing is
love.
The law. fulfill, right, the law is summed up in love, right? That defines what the law is. So we need to love. But how do you love? If I love a same-sex partner, am I obeying the law?
Well, I mean, while at Asbury, I wrote a 13-page paper on love, so if we want to get into that some other week, we can discuss that.
But my point is,
13 pages worth.
The law is still there. You've made the point earlier, Tom, that God doesn't change. He's the same, you know, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His law, what he considered righteous yesterday, he still considers righteous today.
Sure.
And so when somebody says, well, I'm set free, and, you know, I'm in a loving, committed relationship now, so that's good enough because my motivation is to love this person. And, you know, okay, you might say it's a sin in the Bible, but, you know, I'm not sure I'm going to agree with that. And, you know, it's really not about the law. Jesus fulfilled the law.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden you get this watered down practical application in our, the theology gets watered down to a point that the practical application is you get this nation that some would argue deserves God's judgment. You know what I mean? So I think it's an important point to make. The law is ever present and always there. It has been fulfilled. We are not saved by obeying the law.
Right.
Thank God, literally, that that's the case.
Yeah.
Thank God, because we would all be damned to hell, literally.
Yeah.
All except for one person ever.
Yeah.
And Jesus Christ, who is God himself. So the point is, yes, we should celebrate Christ's victory and how he has set us free. I'm in complete agreement, and we should magnify that. And on the score of 1 to 10, I would give that a 10.
You've given everything a 10.
But then on the question of the law...
Yeah, but I get you to give everything a 10, too, so...
But then on the question of
the
law...
It's just a pastoral thing, you know?
When Jonathan,
but also sensitive.
But I was going to go there. When Jonathan said, well, how important is the law? It's a 10. It's not like one's a 10, so the other has to be a 0, or they both have to be 5s. They're both 10s.
In fact, I feel like it's all summed up in John 1, where it says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I've said this time and time again, that I run into people all the time, some of whom are more naturally truth-oriented, some of whom are more naturally grace-oriented. And what I find, the people that are more naturally grace-oriented need to learn to live according to the truth. People that are naturally truth-oriented need to learn to live by grace, because the other part comes naturally to them. But the point is that if we want to reflect the glory of God, we got to be full 10s on both of those, you know, on both sides.
And I agree. And
righteousness and mercy, justice and peace, kissing in public square kind of thing.
And that's the balance that I was kind of talking about. And actually, what I was then going to say about, you know, about why I've been pressing this point is kind of twofold. One is the fact that because I believe God is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, and we started out in the Old Testament, I wanted to show, to see that God's ways even then weren't based on the law, but based on grace, that his ways hadn't changed. It was always a gift from him. Acceptance, salvation was always primarily dependent on him.
Yeah.
And that way, because a lot of people, I think, see a big difference between the two, the Old and the New Testament, and obviously the Pharisees did.
Yeah, I'm more of a continuity guy. I think that there's tremendous continuity in that the Old Testament covenant, the Old Covenant, was a covenant of grace from the beginning. It was all based on grace. In fact, one of my teachers has said that it all starts with God always, and then man. And then comes the law, and after the law comes the vow that we're going to follow it, and all of that then leads to that sense of ongoing into the future, you know, the covenant. God first, then the man, then the law, you know, and so that relationship of salvation comes first, then the law comes, but the vow comes after the law. That's what the covenant is all about. A covenant is based on, I'm going to do this for you, you're going to do this for me. That's the law, the love, you know, the love covenant. And so, yeah, the salvation came first, and we're saved by that, but the marriage of the bride and the lamb is based on, you know, the covenant and the law. And so I agree with your theology on that it was always by grace.
Yeah, and that's one of the reasons why I guess I've been harping on this so much. And based on, you know, your reference to 1 John, and Troy can probably tell you, but I'm a truth kind of guy. I love facts. I love statistics. You show me something, and I'm going to figure it out based on, you know, for instance, I love The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. It's all very systematic, you know, logical and sequential and that kind of stuff. You know, that's what I'm into. So generally, I'm more the truth kind of guy than the grace kind of guy.
My dad's this way. I feel like my dad he's like a bull in a china shop, and he'll walk right into a situation and tell people exactly like it is. And his testimony publicly over and over again is that the Lord has taught him grace. You know, and he jokes that his wife is the one that helped him to learn that.
Well, I'm obviously not going to be in disagreement with any of the last 5 minutes of the show, and I think I agree. It has always been about grace, but even I don't want to say even more than that.
Grace and truth.
I'm using the wrong word there. Let me just pause.
Yeah.
And now say what I want to say.
Yep. Go ahead.
It's about relationship. God created man to be in relationship with Him, and He sets out before us how we can have the right kind of relationship with Him. You know, if you want to have a relationship with me, here's what you do.
Yeah.
But knowing full well from the beginning that no one other than God is capable of being perfect all of the time, He knew that He was going to have to provide a Savior for us who would perfectly fulfill those laws, and then that would provide the covering for these people that God wants to have the relationship with.
Yeah.
And so the grace was always there because the plan was always to have Jesus come as Savior, but the law was always there too, because you can't have that relationship without having perfection before God.
Yeah, I think at this point we'd be arguing which came first, the chicken or the egg.
Well, they came at the same time.
Unless
you're talking about logic progression, logically which one came
first. You're saying that you can't have a relationship with God apart from the law, and I'm saying that the relationship with God is the beginning of the law. It's based on that we would then even have a want to start to fulfill these desires that He has.
Yeah, I mean, it is true. If we're going to go back and say who started this thing, then we have to end up with, we love Him because He first loved us. And that, I think, is your point.
Yeah.
Is that He loved us first. He interacted with us according to righteousness, which brought salvation to us, even though we didn't deserve it. And therefore, everything that happens in the relationship is, you know, is precipitated from that. You know, that's the beginning.
Right. And, it's from that point that we then decide to want to try to, you know, and then it goes back to where you were saying, you know, faith without works is dead. And I said, works without faith is dead. You know, it's just that which
totally.
I
have to say this. I think it's an ugly thing when somebody spends all his time in a relationship trying to earn your favor. I mean, that drives me up the wall when I'm around somebody and it's obvious that they're just trying to, you know, be something so that I'll like them or something like that. You know, I mean, there's no relationship there. You know, it's a very uncomfortable thing. Whereas if you come into the relationship and there's a sense of honesty, you know, and truth, you know, you're not trying to measure up. You realize that you need forgiveness. You know, that's how relationship happens. Grace and truth.
Well, we have time maybe for like a final thought. You have a final thought, something you haven't had a chance to share yet that you just wanted to say, like 30 seconds or so?
Sure. In response to my ideology about Christian perfection, sure, it's easy to say it's easy to be a perfect Christian as long as your desires are good if there is no real effect of the law, per se. But it also gets into Greek words about perfect that we can discuss at some other time.
All right. Any final thought? You're pretty much done. You're out of gas?
I'm not out of gas.
You said what you had to say?
Yeah, I'm at the stoplight.
Well, we didn't get a chance to do. We were going to do a show or two in this series that we've done on Christian perfection. We haven't had a chance to get there at all. But you kind of threw it out there at the end, and so I almost have to, in my last 30 seconds, offer a retort. Even our motivation is flawed. We can't even have a perfect motivation. So for even the law aside, even our righteousness is as filthy rags. And by the way, as I've recently learned, I didn't realize what's being talked about in that verse. It's the filthy rags that are being talked about are the menstrual rags that the women used to have to wear before they had modern conveniences that we have today. So we're talking, and they consider that to be a really shameful, gross, disgusting kind of a thing. And so we're talking, our righteousness is that. So even the most righteous motivation that we would think is most righteous motivation still falls so far short of perfection that even our motivation needs to be covered by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So that's a short little 2-minute vignette of what might have been an hour's worth of faith debate programming.
And you're wrong. Just kidding.
Yeah. Quite clearly, I am not.
Yes, much to discuss.
And by the way, Tom, I will be back next week to amplify how right I was. And you're free to email me your response at troy@wfmd.com. And you can check out the website. Go to wfmd.com and find the Faith Debate page. It should be a simple enough thing for you to do, but if you tool around long enough, you'll find it. And I have a daily blog there. There's a link for Jonathan's blog that he does about every other day. His is usually like longer and more pastoral than mine.
Yours is more fun.
Mine's like all over the place, you know. Whatever hits me in the moment is what you get on the blog. So check that out. Thanks to Putman Plumbing and Heating, our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? And if you would like to, seriously, you know, all kidding aside, if you'd like to suggest a religious leader in town to be on the show, maybe you're a religious leader in town and you'd like to be on the show, email me or call the station. We welcome all comers. If you have a topic that we haven't tackled in our 3 years of doing this show yet, it's been 3 years now, by the
way.
Three years officially. I think this might have been our anniversary show. I'm not sure. Happy anniversary.
Yeah. Don't say it, please.
All right.
And actually, Troy was asking for volunteers. That way you don't have to have me on again.
Yeah, please.
It was actually a cry for mercy.
That's right.
So,
yes.
But seriously.
From him, no.
If you have a topic, a question, or whatever, we've had people send us mail. You can also do it that way. You can do it the old snail mail way, although the post office hates when you call it snail mail. Apologize. Anyway, thanks so much. Jonathan Schweitzer, pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel.
You.
Tom Sandy, the husband of one of the pastors at Damascus Wesleyan, and a lay leader in the Christian community. Thank you.
Overall troublemaker, if you will.
There you go. And thank you for listening. God bless.